Chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we'll read from verse 20 down to the end of the chapter. So Matthew chapter 11, beginning the reading at verse 20. Let's listen to God's word. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. We sometimes speak about the fact that we learn something new every day, and obviously we are advocating the importance of continuing to learn. We have an education system in this country, and from the age of about five, when children are in that academic year where they would be five, they go to school and they begin to learn many different things. They begin to learn science and math. They begin to learn reading and writing and so on. And often the benefit that they gain is proportionate to the engagement they have with the things that they're learning. Their desire to learn helps them to learn. Now, of course, that's not always the point. Sometimes people have other difficulties which restrict that. But nevertheless, the more they desire to learn and to know, then the more likely they are going to learn. I found this to be particularly the case at secondary school. We came to the point when we took our GCSEs and we were told that we had options. And our options were that you had to do this subject, and you had to do that subject, and you had to do that subject, and you had to do those two subjects as well. And then you had to do either this one or that one, or this one or that one, and so on and so forth. You had to do English, you had to do maths, you had to do science. And then you could choose a language, you could choose history or geography, and so on and so forth. And I noticed in myself that the ones that I chose, the ones that I had chosen to do as opposed to being forced to do, my attitude was slightly different to. I wanted to do those subjects. I had a desire to learn. There was a greater engagement there. And that's often the case, isn't it, in life? That as we grow up and as we continue in life, there are things that we need to learn, and there are some things that we find a bit of a drudgery. We don't really understand why we need to go through these things. But there are other things that we are happy to learn about because we see the obvious benefits, that we see that it makes a big difference to us. And that is the case in our verses this morning. I want us to look this morning at verses 28 to 30 and to see that as the Lord Jesus makes an appeal or an invitation to the crowd, that he is calling them to come and to trust in him, to receive him as as their saviour. That he is calling them to submit to him, to accept him as their master. And he is calling them to learn from him, to embrace him as their teacher. And that these are all based, all three of these are based on who Jesus is, as we will see as we look at these verses together. So firstly, that he calls us to trust him, to receive him as our saviour. Look at verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now this verse should come as something as a surprise to us. But if you're a Christian here this morning, you'll probably be so used to hearing these this verse and the verses that follow that the surprise has been lost to some degree. You'll still see them as beautiful, wonderful words. But if we see them in the context of what has been happening in the whole of Matthew 11, we'll see that to some degree there is a surprise here. Think about what has been happening in Matthew chapter 11. Firstly, we see the doubt in John and John's disciples as they come to Jesus, and Jesus expresses that the things that he is doing are the things that the Messiah would do. He uses the words of the prophet Isaiah as he says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. And he adds, blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. He says, this is what my ministry is to be like. And then he showed in the next block of verses from verse 7 down to verse 15, he showed that John the Baptist was the fulfillment of this prophecy in Malachi, where God had promised that he would send a messenger before he came, before the Lord came. And Jesus, in his glorious humility, says, and this is fulfilled in John the Baptist. And of course, by saying that, he is pointing to himself being the Lord, come into the world, God in human flesh. We see then in verses 16 to 19 how he then rebukes the people for their attitude towards both John's teaching and towards his own teaching. That they want to sit in judgment over it. But Jesus says, well, you're critical of John's way and you're critical of my way. And yet the point is that both of them were bringing God's word. But that's what they were rejecting. They were rejecting the word of God, of the God that they claimed to follow. And so in verses 20 to 24, he goes on and he denounces the places where he performed his miracles because they did not repent. He says that the day of judgment will be better for places like Tyre and Sidon and Sodom, which is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? But it's because the miracles that he did in these three places, in Chorazin, in Bethsaida, and in Capernaum, didn't cause the people to repent. They didn't turn from their ways. They didn't turn from running away from God and come to the Lord Jesus. And then we saw that Jesus prayed, verse 25 and 26. And he prayed, praising his Father for revealing the truth to little children, but to hiding it from those who were the wise and the learned. Obviously, the wise and the learned being those that were wise and learned in their own eyes. And the little children representing those that came humbly to him. And then last time we looked in verse 27 at the absolute uniqueness and centrality of Christ in the purposes of God. That everything has been handed over to him by the Father. That he is central to all the work of the kingdom. But also he explains the absolute uniqueness of him being the only one who knows the Father and therefore is able to reveal the Father. In those words, no one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You see, it's almost a roller coaster, isn't it, of ups and downs. You have the great positive of the miracles that are expressed in the words of Isaiah at the beginning of the chapter. Then you have the lack of spiritual sight that the people have in failing to see who Jesus is. And so Jesus pointing them to the prophecy of Malachi. Then you see him rebuking and denouncing and not only the people before him, but also the towns and cities that he has ministered in. You then see that he says, well, Father, you have done these things. You have hidden and you have revealed. And so there is something strange going on here. He's saying that the people have an absolute responsibility to respond to him, and yet also that they are unable to. That it's only as the Son reveals the Father that they're able to see who he is. To understand that Jesus really is the promised one of God. And so Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, it's very simple, come to me. That's what we read from Isaiah chapter 55. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so on, and he goes on. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near you. Halfway through verse 7, let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. What were they to do? They were to come to God. And so what does Jesus say? He says, come to me. What did he say to the disciples? Come, follow me. Very simple. He doesn't say you need to have a PhD in theology to come to him. But that you do need to understand something of who he is in order that you would come to him. Imagine an adult trying to get a child that doesn't know them to come to them. They are reticent to do it, aren't they? Come to me, it's okay. They won't come to you. They have a mistrust of who that person is. They don't know them. They don't know who they are. And that's why to come to Jesus is to trust him. It's to understand who he is. It's to understand why they should come to him. And so he gives them reason. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He says, by the very coming to me, you will have rest. You see, Jesus shows extraordinary compassion to the people, doesn't he? They have rejected him. They've rejected his messenger, John the Baptist. They've rejected him. They've rejected the miracles. They haven't repented. And yet Jesus says to them, come to me. He gives them a gracious invitation. And if we flick back to chapter 9, we see that he understands the people. He sees that they are helpless and harassed. Look at verse 36 of chapter 9. When he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You see, the people didn't know what to do. They were running off and doing what they were told to do, and it wasn't giving them rest. Rather than coming to God, they were seeking to go off and do things. They were harassed and helpless. They were burdened. They were weary. They were trying to please God through their own endeavors, through their own works. They were trying to keep God's commands, which they couldn't keep. And they didn't keep, and often wouldn't even have the desire to keep. But Jesus had compassion on them. And he said, come to me. Remember, Jesus taught that he came into the world to save sinners. That he came to preach the good news. A way without striving to be made right with God, to be reconciled through him. He said he came to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And so he calls people to him on that basis, that he is the only one that can save them from their sins. But they must come to him. They must put their trust in him. Notice he freely offers the gospel and calls people to come to him. You could argue that the only requirement was to see yourself as weary and burdened, to see that you're at the end of yourself, that you cannot do what you're striving to do, that whatever you do, you don't make the grade. So many people in our world and in our nation are seeking to do just this. They're seeking to please God by doing things. They're seeking to make themselves right with God by doing things. As if lots of good things can deal with their sin. But God doesn't call them to do that. He calls them to repent. They were to repent based on the miracles that they saw. They were to come to Jesus as he calls them to come to him. But the sad reality is that often when we are shown to be sinners, we run away and we hide. We do just as our first father did, Adam, as he sinned and Eve sinned. What did they do? They hid from God. They had fellowship with him prior to that. And the Lord came to them and they were hiding and they had sinned. They were ashamed and they ran away from God. But the irony is that some people run away from God by thinking that they are seeking to come to God, by seeking to do his commands. And yet they can't do them. And Jesus knows that. And so he says to them, come to me. Come to me. In me, you will find that the commands are fulfilled. In me, you will find everything that you need for salvation. And therefore, I am the only one that can give you rest. I'm the only one that can make you right with God. I'm the only one that can relieve your weariness and your burdensomeness. But often when we hear that we are sinners and that Jesus tells us to come to him, we still run away. We either go into denial that we are sinners and we say, well, I do this and I do that and I do the other. Surely God must accept me. I read the Bible, I pray, I go to church or whatever other things. Or we might say, well, God can't expect me to be perfect, can he? Or I'm not as bad as other people, am I? And they seek to justify themselves. But none of those things work. None of those things give us rest. It's only through coming to Jesus that we can find rest. It's only through coming to him that we can be saved from our sin. Because he's the only Saviour. And so we must come to him, we must trust him, we must receive him as our Saviour because of who he is. We have the great benefit, don't we, of having the whole of the Word of God where we can open the words of Scripture and we can see what God is like. And yet in an extraordinary manner, people can read the Word of God and still think that they must do. Because their eyes are blind to the truth. And that's why we need Christ to reveal the Father to us. But he tells us to come. That's what we're to do. That we are to come to him. So do you understand who Jesus is? And have you come to him? Jesus says, come to me. It's an invitation. You'd almost think that it would be a command, but it's not. It's an invitation for people to come to him, to come to the only Saviour of sinners. So we need to trust Jesus to receive him as our Saviour. But then secondly, we need to submit to Jesus to accept him as our Master. Look at verse 29 and verse 30. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus in these verses is expanding what it means to come to him. Because someone might say, of course I want my sins forgiven, but then they want to carry on living the way that they live. Paul deals with that in Romans, doesn't he? Where people say, well, if grace abounds because sin abounded, then I can go on sinning, can't I? And grace will abound all the more. And he says, no, absolutely not. We've died to these things. We've died to sin. We don't want to live that way anymore. And so to come to Jesus, to trust in him, means to submit to him, to accept him as our master. And that's what we see in the reference to the word yoke here. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, the picture, the yoke is the wooden collar that goes across the shoulders of a pair of oxen as they pull either a cart or they plough. And by having this there, they go in the same direction and they are able to do much greater work. They're able to pull large weights together. And so this picture that the people will be very aware of is used in various places in Scripture. And it's used in the context of submission and of service. And the idea of the yoke can have both positive and negative examples or uses. So in the Old Testament, the yoke was used to describe Israel's service of the Lord. But sadly, listen to these words in Jeremiah chapter 2. And this is the Lord speaking. Long ago you broke off your yoke and tore off your bonds. You said, I will not serve you. They're saying what Israel were like. They broke off the yoke, tore off their bonds, and said, I will not serve you. The yoke was a picture of service. And so they were breaking away from serving the Lord. And the same imagery is used when Jeremiah rebuked the false prophet Hananiah. He says, you've broken a wooden yoke. You've broken off this yoke yourself, but in its place you will get a yoke of iron, something that they can't break off. And he was speaking about the fact that they were going to be subject to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. You see, the picture of the yoke speaks about service, and either it is enforced in that iron sense, but in the wooden sense it was a willing submission. And again, it's quite striking here, because the Lord Jesus, with all his authority, could command, put on my yoke. But he doesn't do that. He says, take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke upon you. They're not being forced into service, just as the people of Israel weren't forced into service. They were able to take the yoke off themselves, to break it off. Jesus says, I'm not going to force you into service, but if you come to me, then service will be an inevitability. You need to submit to me, that I become your master and you become my servant. Again, think about it. The master is inviting someone to become a servant or a slave. It seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? But we see that Jesus isn't the sort of master that you might have as an earthly master. Look, he encourages people to come to him by saying what he is like and what this yoke that they will put on is like as well. Notice, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus was no hard taskmaster. No, he says, this is what I'm like as a master. I am gentle and humble in heart. Maybe we just pause for a moment. Is that how you see the Lord Jesus? He is gentle and humble in heart. Yes, he is our master if we are his people. But he is a gentle master. He is a humble master. And so he tells us that the yoke that we take on is easy. The word is the normal word that's used for kindness. That this yoke that we're to put on is a kind yoke. It's not an oppressive yoke. It's not something that will hurt us and harm us, but will help us to do what is right. Again, notice what a striking difference there is from the religious leaders. The religious leaders no doubt rebuked the people because they believed that they weren't doing what they told them to do. The Lord Jesus put it this way: they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Notice that. They themselves aren't. He has an expectation that they are meant to help their people. And that's what the picture of the yoke is meant to depict, that it is Christ's yoke and we are yoked with him. That he bears the burden of the work with us. That's why the yoke is easy and the burden is light. But in comparison to what we had before, it is most wonderful. In comparison to our master before, to sin and self and the devil, which put a great burden on us, that Christ's yoke is easy and his burden is light. And more the case because he is the one who fulfills the law that we can't do. He is the one that goes to the cross and bears our sin that we couldn't do. He is the one alone who saves us. As he says, without me you can do nothing. But his desire is for us to be fruitful. So are we submitting to Jesus? If you've come to him, are you submitting to him? If he is your saviour, is he also your master? It should be easy, shouldn't it, to submit to a gentle and humble master. To one who is compassionate even to those who were still in their sins. But because he's gentle and humble, we shouldn't take that we should therefore forget to serve him. Forget to do as he commands. See, that'd be one temptation, wouldn't it? Because of what the Lord Jesus is like to us, we could easily become lazy and not do what we should. To not pull the yoke. Or of course we could go the other way and we could think, well, we'll do everything in our own strength. We don't need Jesus. Now I've come to him, I can serve him of my own strength. Those two temptations are opposites, aren't they? And maybe you have a tendency to one or the other. Maybe your tendency is towards laziness. Or maybe your tendency is towards doing things in your own strength. And of course, no doubt at times there will be a bit of both in all of us, but we probably have a tendency more towards one than the other. And we need to keep coming back to the Lord Jesus and asking him to help us to submit to him. To ask him to help us to desire to do the work that he has given us. And then we can only do it as he does it with us. So we have to trust Jesus, we are to submit to Jesus, and then finally we are to learn from Jesus, we're to embrace him as our teacher. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So notice there were two things there. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So one of them is the language of submission, and the other is the language of the need to be taught. Learn from me. So in order to serve Christ, we need to learn from him. We need to labour with him, but we also need to learn from him. And so we go back to school, don't we? We come day by day to Christ's school, and we sit at his feet as we looked at with the children, as Mary did. We sit at his feet and we seek to learn from him. Because when we are first saved, we have lots of wrong ways that we need to unlearn, and we need to learn the right ways, the ways of righteousness, the ways that Christ would have us live. And that can be hard. I don't know if you've ever learnt a skill and then realised that you weren't doing it quite right and you've tried to unlearn it and relearn it. You see it often in sport, that someone has a problem with their golf swing and they are causing themselves an injury, and so after a period of time they have to then stop and they have to unlearn what they've learnt and then relearn. And that's hard. It often takes them a long, long time because it becomes implicit to them. They do it without thinking. And that's what we need to unlearn. That there may be certain circumstances that you come across where you suddenly become angry. And we need to unlearn that, assuming that anger isn't righteous anger. And we're told in the Word of God that most of the time our anger isn't righteous anger, and it doesn't please God. But we need to unlearn wrong ways and learn right ways. And that, of course, takes time. But we'll only do that if we develop a love for the Word of God, if we see the absolute necessity of the Word of God, because that is the way that the Lord teaches us. Yes, he also teaches us things for experience, but that experience drives us back to the Word of God so that we can understand what is happening. And of course, sometimes it drives us back to the Word of God, and the Word of God says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to you and your children. And so we have to say, well, sometimes there are things that we can't know, but we still learn, because we learn to trust the Lord. You see, it's not only good news that Jesus is a gentle and humble master, but this description of his gentleness and his humility of heart are speaking both about him being our master and also being our teacher. That he is the very best teacher that he could be. He is a teacher with unique qualifications because of who he is. And again, no doubt at some point in your Christian life you've read the Word of God and you've said, yes, but. Yes, but. If only I didn't have these circumstances, or if only I didn't have these provocations, and so on. As if God doesn't understand, and as if his word isn't sufficient. But no, not only is Jesus God in and of himself, but also he has come into the world and he's lived as a man, and he's been tempted in every way, and yet never sinned. And so he knows how to serve his Father faithfully. So he's unique in those two different ways, isn't he? He's unique in who he is, but he's also unique in the life that he has lived as a man. But you see, here the emphasis is not on what he teaches, it's on how he teaches, isn't it? It's on the manner of his teaching, it's on him as a character, what he is like. He is gentle. Learn from me, for I am gentle. Which again underlines his compassion towards his people. His compassion towards them as he teaches them. That he doesn't push people too far too quickly. He doesn't get annoyed with them when they fail to progress or when he has to teach them the same lesson again and again and again. But he shows great patience. He knows that spiritual lessons are often learned slowly. And yet he knows how to bear with us. He knows how to teach us. If you're a Christian here this morning, you will know the truth of this, won't you? You'll know that Christ is gentle with you as he teaches you. You'll know that when you were first saved, you didn't have a letter through the post the following morning saying, right now you're a Christian, you need to stop doing X, Y, and Z, and all the other letters of the alphabet, no doubt, and start doing all these things. But that he worked in you slowly through his words and by his spirit, dealing with one thing and another thing and another thing. That with some things, some sins, he cut them off, took away your desire for them anymore. And other things you've had to toil over and to struggle with and to keep coming back and praying. And yet because he's gentle, because he's compassionate, because he's kind, we can keep coming back. Because he knows that we struggle. He knows that we struggle to learn. He knows that we struggle particularly when we're new in the faith. And so he is gentle with us. Remember it said of him, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. See, gentleness is central to him being both our master and our teacher. But also we're told he's humble in heart, which reminds us that he is not seeking bad for us, but only good. That he is not looking to put us down, but to build us up. Think about it. He has come into the world to become a man. We see that as the great example of humility, don't we, in Philippians chapter 2. Even to death on a cross. It is also humble as he teaches us. Despite the fact that he is great beyond our understanding, he's able to teach those that are immature and those that are mature alike. He's able to teach those that are weak as well as those that are strong in the faith. Because he's humble, he's happy for any to come to be his disciple. He doesn't ask for an elite group. We don't have to be wise or educated. We have to come to him to be his disciple. He is gentle and he is humble in heart as our teacher. And so we're to embrace him as our teacher. But as always, already slightly mentioned, that Jesus is not only our teacher, but he's also our lesson. He is our example, isn't he? That's the Father's great desire. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. We are to be conformed to the likeness of the faithful one, that the teacher teaches us to be like him. And that's the great goal for our lives, that we're to learn so much from Christ that we become like him. And so given what he is like, then it's obvious that we should also be like that, shouldn't we? We should be gentle and humble in heart. We should be compassionate towards people. We should be loving and so on as he is. Yet sadly, the context suggests that not everyone will come to Jesus. Not everyone will submit to him. Not everyone will seek to learn from him. Back to verse 26, where Jesus had given those two groups of people. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. because he is humble, he is opposed to the proud, that he doesn't reveal himself to the wise and learned, those who think that they don't need to learn of him, that don't need to be taught. In their pride, they think they can sit in judgment on the Lord Jesus instead. They think that they should teach him. And yet, they miss out on the great promise that Jesus makes. We saw it in both verse 28 and verse 29. This promise of rest. That rest even in our labours for him. That rest even in being taught of him and being forced to realise our need to change. Because that rest is to do with being reconciled to God, to being accepted by him through faith in Christ. That's how we find rest. The little phrase rest for our souls is, some suggest, is borrowed from Jeremiah chapter 6, when the Lord says to his people this: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. To live a life pleasing to God is rest, but it can only be done if we come to Christ first. If we submit to him and to learn at his feet. It should be a great encouragement to us, shouldn't it, to come to Christ, our glorious teacher. So the question is, do you? If you are a Christian here this morning, do you see that continual need to be taught of Christ? Are you like Mary or like Martha? Are you distracted by lots of important things and you suddenly find that those important things have pushed out the importance of coming and sitting at Jesus' feet? Or are you like Mary, who has chosen the better? We need to listen to Christ, to learn from him and to do as he teaches. But we do so because of what he is like. We need to see our experiences through what he teaches. And then keep coming back to him and to his words for further understanding. So if you've come to Jesus as your Saviour, then you should have this burning desire, shouldn't you, to submit to him, knowing what he's like, and to want to learn from him. So is this you? Have you come to him? Do you have that desire to humbly serve him and to keep learning from him? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen.